Father, we thank you for being here this morning, for gathering together in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, thank you. Thank you for blotting out our sins, Lord, and transgressions. Lord, just blotting them out and giving us new life, Lord, and coming in that you may give us times of refreshment by your presence, Lord. Lord, this is what we ask for this morning, is that you would draw near to us and by the Holy Spirit, that you would refresh us in your word, Lord, and open our eyes to see something fresh that's applicable to each one of us, Lord. And we thank you for your word. Make it real. Make it that food for us. Make it that just what it is, Lord, that eternal word that reveals your Son. So we ask it and come to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning, we're going to be looking at a story from the Old Testament that has to do with our life at the end of our course. Now, we've talked about finishing the course at the conference, keeping the faith, and that's a subject that is very pertinent as many of us are moving toward, as a matter of fact, all of us are moving toward that finishing line one day. Some of us are closer than others to that end. But it has application for all of us, for the young ones, how we treat one another, and how we grow up together in Christ. So we're going to be looking at the story of David's last battle in 2 Samuel 21:15. It's a story of four giants and four mighty men. And it took place late in David's life when the Philistines were at war with Israel again. So if you want to turn to that, 2 Samuel 21, verse 15, we're going to go verse by verse, starting at verse 15. And then we're going to read through to the end of the chapter, verse 22. And then we'll read just the first four verses of chapter 22, 1 through 4. So that's where we're going this morning. So we're going to read about four giants, four mighty men, and four key verses from David's Song of Deliverance in chapter 22. And that's this in chapter 22. It's a song that David had written when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies. And the giants, the mighty men, and the words of this song, I believe they all go together, and I hope to tie them together before we finish today. Okay? So let's start with verse 15. We'll just start reading there. We'll go verse by verse. And chapter 21 of 2 Samuel, verse 15. So when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. So it says, when the Philistines were at war again with Israel. And as long as there are giants, they will never let Israel rest. War continues even to the latter end of David's reign. So the Philistines, they hadn't gone away. God actually left them in the land to test Israel. So let's read about that in Judges 3, 1 through 4. Just kind of flip over to it. Put your finger in 2 Samuel. And we'll flip back to it. Go to Judges 3, 1 through 4. And let's just read about that because it ties it together here. It says in Judges 3, verse 1, now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. Then this parenthesis here. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it, namely five lords of the Philistines, there they are, the Philistines left, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites, who dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. It says that he left them so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, those who had not known it. So there was a purpose he left them in there, and to test them. So you know, we always are going to have battles right up to the end. And we just have to get rid of this thought that I have, that battles are going to go away. You know, we're going to retire. Everything's going to be at ease. I don't see that happening. And that's not what the scriptures say. That's not what the scriptures teach us. So since they're not going to go away, it's rather, how do we fight these battles? How are we going to fight them? Now the word Philistine today is defined as a person who is guided by materialism and is usually disdainful of intellectual or artistic values. Have you ever had someone say the Philistine? That's how we use the word today. Or someone with limited knowledge of a topic is a Philistine. But in the Bible, they were those people along the coast who worshiped other gods, and they attacked God's people. I think Ralph could probably tell us where they came from, huh? Phoenicia. And well, they're like the flesh does today. You know, the flesh is always trying to rise up, come back and war with us throughout our life. But through Christ, we're victorious. You know, Galatians 5, 16, 18 says this. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. Then in Galatians 5, 24, it says, and those who are Christ's, it's all of us, we've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So David, it says, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines. So here's David, the giant slayer. And remember, he had a history of slaying a giant. He slayed Goliath when he was young. Now his servants are with him. And David, though he is old, still goes into battle. David is out there. He's not desiring a bed of ease from public service, is he? His spirit is to get out there and fight. Not for self-glory, but for the good of his kingdom. That reminds me of Philippians 3 about Paul. Philippians 3, 12 through 14 says this. I'll just read that. It says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of for that which Christ also has laid hold of me. And I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on. So Paul had this same spirit, not to give up. David had this same spirit, not to give up, even when we're old. However, there's a difference now when David fought now than when he fought the giant the first time. When he fought the first time, he was by himself, wasn't he? He went out and he fought Goliath. Now he has his mighty men with him. He has his servants with him. David and his mighty men, they can also be likened. Think of Jesus and his apostles. You know, Jesus won the victory over the giant death at the cross by himself. David, he beat Goliath. He alone with God's hand did that. Well, Jesus, by his life, he raised up his mighty men, his apostles, his disciples, his followers in the world today. So through the victory of the cross and by the power of his Holy Spirit, to raise up men who can battle and be victorious. And I say men in generic terms. To learn that the battle is of the Lord's. The Lord has raised up and is raising up those who can fight as he did. But it says here that David grew faint. So He's much older now than when he was at the beginning. He's physically weaker. Life has taken its toll. And the body cannot keep pace with his mind. Anyone here have that? can relate to that?
Yeah.
Well, you know, and as I read this, I was thinking of some of us in our fellowship who are getting older and growing faint. And you're in good company. You're in good company. Don't feel like because you're growing faint and you can't go do all that you used to do, that's how it goes. But you're still in the battle, and guess what? You have raised up, and you are raising up those who can fight. David has men who can fight with him. And that's what we're going to read about next. So if you're faint, you're in good company with David. So in verse 16, then Ishbi-benob, who is one of the sons of the giant, it's verse 16, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. Isn't that amazing? That giant thought he could kill David. But the enemies of God, not just about David, but anyone that he might think about who is of the Lord's, they can be sure of success, but there it says in Proverbs, there is no wisdom against God. He can think he can kill David, but God has other plans. And I think we could say that giants represent large enemies, enormous problems, huge obstacles. They look big, like they will overcome us. You know, note the size description in talking about the giants here. You know, the weight of his bronze spear, it says, is at 300 shekels. Now that is, for the tip of a spear, I read that is 8 pounds, just the tip of the spear. That's pretty heavy for a spear end. Verse 17, but Abisha, the son of Zeruiah, says, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, you shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. I like that. Abisha came to his aid. Thank God for Abisha. And thank God for fellow brothers and sisters who come to our aid, just like Abisha. You know, he killed the giant. And that's one for David, one for Abisha now. If we're a sports team, right? They got two. David bravely kept his ground, and God sent him help in the time of his need. Remember Christ too, he was strengthened in the time of his need in the garden, in his agonies. He was strengthened by angels that God sent. You know, and the Lord sends fellow saints to strengthen us also. I don't know about you, and I'm sure you can say this, but I have been strengthened by a brother or sister in just the right time of need. That's part of the ministry of the body that we have here. Matthew Henry says this about this part here. He says it like this. In spiritual conflicts, even strong saints sometimes wax faint. Then Satan attacks them furiously. But those who stand their ground and resist him shall be relieved and made more than conquerors. Death is a Christian's last enemy and a son of Enoch. But through him that triumphed for us, believers shall be more than conquerors at last, even over that last enemy. We can wax faint, but the Lord is there with us. Well, the men of David said, oh, David, you shall go out no more with us. We don't want you getting killed. We don't want you to go to battle lest you quench the lamp of Israel. It was a narrow escape, so his men would not let him go out to battle again. He was valuable to the people, so extra care should be given him. You know, Proverbs says the glory of young men is their strength and old men is their gray hair. That's kind of what we see here. The men of David with the strength were saying, we're going to take care of this. You're the wisdom we need. We're going to protect you. So David here, they call him the lamp of Israel. What a picture that is of our Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. He is our light. He is our light as we go into battle. Verse 18, now it happened afterward that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekai, the Hushathite, killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant. So now it happened afterward. There was again a battle with the Philistines, a second battle, another one. Well, this time, Sibekai, he killed one of the giants. And this giant was an offspring of Goliath, of the same size and proportions and problems. But it didn't stop there. Verse 19, again there was war at Gob with the Philistines. Does that sound like your life? Again? Again there was war with the Philistines, where Elhanah, the son of Jaareoregim, the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath, the Gittite. This time it's the brother of Goliath, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. So again there was a battle. Third time, this time with the brother of Goliath. And it says, whose shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. Now, a weaver's beam was the top pole on a loom that was used to weave material. I read that it was 2.5 inches thick, maybe 5 feet long. Well, one website calculated the physics of Goliath's spear. I think this was interesting. What would this spear be, you know, for this giant? And they were considering Goliath's height. They used that as a, and I'm using Goliath as an example of a weaver's beam because they said that about him. But they came up with this. They said it was 16 pounds, 11 ounces for a spearhead, 10 feet long, 2-inch diameter pole, including 6 pounds, 1.2 ounce counterweight. They were giving the spear a total length of 12 feet, 7 inches. So they calculated it to have a center of balance to hold the spear easily with one hand about 62 inches from the tip. This would allow him to thrust it directly at the enemy to achieve the best leverage and killing force. So how do you like that? With physics, you could calculate pretty close what some of these things, these implements were. Now that was Goliath's spear as an example. 12 feet, 7 inches. That's pretty formidable. And these problems in our lives are like, they're like giant woven complex issues sometimes. They seem like formidable problems. And they seem to be interwoven, like a beam for a loom. And yet we see all the more how the Lord has given the victory to David and his servant. Couldn't have been done without the Lord being on his side, without the Lord performing this. And that's one thing that they're learning here, to how the Lord is going to give them the victory. They must trust the Lord. And we're going to read about that as we go through this, how they trusted the Lord, how they learned to put the Lord as their trust. Now, David's men, they spent time with David. And when you spend time with David, you learn of David. And you're able to fight like David. So the third giant in our story today, he was able to conquer, but it's not over yet. There's one more still. 20, yet again there was war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature who had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. So in verse, it says, yet again there was at war. So here's a fourth time in this story. Now this one must have been the strongest. This was a man of great stature. Note his description. 6 fingers. Looks like something like that, huh? Kind of weird. 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot. That's a lot of digits, huh? 24 in total. They'll pay you. You have to pay extra when you go to the spa and get your nails done. <Count to 28. laughs> Well, giants, David's men, toes, fingers. We're talking about numbers. And we know in Scripture that the number six is the number of man, right? So I'm wondering if this giant represents something of, oh man, you know, instead of 666, it's 6666. You know, it's like nothing of God, all of man, in coming against David's servants. Well, though three fell before this giant of great stature, he thought he could defeat David's men. Even though the three other giants fell, he thought he was going to take them out. And remember, David's men were just of normal size, like, you know, just normal size. But by divine assistance, it was divine hand, they mastered one giant after another. God chooses the weak things to confound the mighty. So in verse 21, so when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimea, David's brother, killed him. So here, in all this, we have the names of each of the men who were, fighting. Jonathan killed him. Now this is giant number four. And if you include David's Goliath, you could say it's number five. David's nephew, it's a new generation we see. This was David's nephew. It was David's brother's son. And so what we see here is a new generation, don't we? David's mighty men are learning to fight giants and be victorious. What? This is after all this time of David when he reigned, and now at the end of his reign, there has been a change in a growth in a generation. Instead of one giant slayer, we see four more here. So these four were born in verse 22. These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So, as I said, instead of one giant, there are four killed for a total of five. There's some conjecture about why David picked up five stones when he fought with Goliath. Some people conjecture when he picked up those five stones, he was thinking of all of Goliath's family, just because we find five total in his family here. And five is the number of grace in the Bible. You know, where five is mentioned, it is often associated with something small that God uses by his grace to do mighty things. Think of the five loaves that fed multitudes. Instead of one giant killer, there are now five giant killers, including David. You know, remember the Lord said to his apostles that they would do mightier acts. And what did they do? They went out and preached the gospel and they healed the sick. David was replicated in his men. So too the Lord is replicating by his life and by his spirit, by his word, by learning of him, by walking with him, by faith, replicating that victorious warrior in each one of his people. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And the most powerful enemies are often reserved for the last conflict. It starts with the conquest of one and ends with the conquest of four. And death is the Christian's last enemy. But through Christ's triumph for us, we hope to be more than conquerors, even over that last enemy. That last enemy that will be destroyed, it says, is death, but death will be swallowed up in victory. We can be assured of that. Before, there was one giant, and all fled except for David. But now, at the end and twilight of David's life, men who have followed David have themselves become giant slayers. And think of Jesus again, after he bore the cross and died, who alone slew that giant of death, that strong enemy. And his followers went out to the four corners of the earth and followed in his footsteps, the Lord using them mightily to turn the world upside down. So we're not only to slay giants ourselves, but to prepare those who follow to be giant slayers themselves. So then we come to verse 1 of the next chapter, 22. And this, I believe this ties together here. We're going to read the first four verses here, and then we'll talk about them. It says, verse 1, it says, "Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. On the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said, 'The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies.'" It says, David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies. So inserted at the end of this account, and before David's last words, which come in the next chapter, 23 says these are the last words of David, inserted right here is this psalm that he wrote. And this is the same psalm that's in, it's Psalm 18. Psalm 18, right, Ernie? And it's inserted here at this particular time, and I'd like to make this connection with what has just happened, okay? David spoke to the Lord on the day, it says. And so let us not hesitate also to speak to the Lord on that particular day you might have, on that particular day I have, when the Lord delivers us from some enemy. A good time to speak to the Lord and tell him, "Thank you, Lord, you are my strength. You have helped me, Lord, you delivered me." That's a good habit. We want to just not go through the through an event, through an issue, without recognizing that it was the Lord that delivered us. We're all going to have enemies. Christians have enemies, but the Lord is our deliverer. You know, notice it was God used men to slay the giants, but deliverance came from the Lord. He does that today. There was no other way for David to be delivered from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul than by the hand of God. The Lord delivered. Now we can see, I think, how David slew the giants. David was overwhelmed with praise and thankfulness to God. He had persistent and significant enemies. He even had that particular one named Saul. And we may have that particular one throughout our life that keeps coming back. Saul kept coming back to David until the Lord delivered him from all. We may have that enemy that keeps coming back, but the Lord will deliver us from even that persistent enemy that comes back. So in verses 2 and 3 here, I think what I've seen is that we have a secret unveiled, which David's mighty men, his servants, also learned from David. And the key that I've found is in that little word that's repeated 9 times in these two verses, which is "my." It says, "The Lord is my." What did David have? He had the Lord as "my," and then you fill in the blank. He possessed the Lord for himself. What that implies is that whatever the Lord is, then making him by faith, appropriating him, and personalizing that who he is to yourself, to myself. So in this case, it's not "our," though that's true. He is our deliverer. He is our Savior. But in this case, it's "he is my." He is my. That's 9 times. It says that 9 times. And I said that to make a point. Not with 6 fingers, but with 9. 9, okay? And so let's look at exactly what the Lord was to David. And we have 9 of them, okay? Now, I'm going to write them on here. At work, we always put stuff in a matrix. And this just landed. I saw this. I go, "This is the matrix. We got to put these words in the matrix." If I just read them, but if you see them, I think it will help. Okay, so I'm gonna write them as we go through this, And this is how we're going to close and go through each of these nine. So I'm going to write, let's see, put this here. Here we go. I got four lines, Ernie. And I'm going to go like this. And I'm going to put up here the Lord is my. We're going to use bold font, Jan, okay? Now, if we were to go to Psalm 18, the beginning of it, this is the replication of this psalm. It actually starts out with these words. It says, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength." And that's the way this starts out in that psalm. "I will love you, O Lord, my strength." So something to remember, it all starts with love. Love for the Lord. "I will love you, O Lord." That's how it starts. And in verse 3, it says, "In whom I will trust." So the key to all nine of these is both love and faith. Love for the Lord and trust in Him. That is what we're getting at. The rest all follows. The Lord Jesus, by faith, is everything we need for defeating the enemy when this or that comes against us. And it's not to be just when we're in a bind, but it's where to live every day. He is my, and here's what we'd like to see Him as. Okay, so these fall into three groups according to what they have in common. So I'm going to just put those up here because I found we have three groups, and it's hiding and protection. And then we have stability and strength. And then we have comfort and refuge. Okay, so thanks for bearing with me while I get this set up, because we're going to go through these now. And we're going to fill in the matrix as we go through, okay? So let's look at the first one, verse 2. The Lord is my rock. I'm going to put my in each of that, because that's my is the important thing with this, is that He's mine, okay? My rock. Okay, we had giants that were large. Well, this rock is large. A lofty crag, a cleft for concealment and security. He's saying about that, rock of ages, cleft for me. He's unchangeable. He's solid. I'm in Christ. Do I see myself as hidden in Christ? We are in Christ. We're hidden in the rock. We're hidden in Christ in the heavenlies. No matter how I feel, we are in Christ. I am in Christ. I'm on this, on this rock I'll build my church. So the first thing there is He says, He's my rock. Then it says, He is my rock and my fortress. Fortress. Protection, right, Ernie? Protection, a castle, a defense, a strong place, protection from danger. Christ is to be our fortress, a place not only we hide, we're in, but He's our fortress. Then it says, my deliverer. The Lord is my deliverer. And I'm sure we could go through this, and we each have experienced something of this, maybe all of them or some to different extents, but this is our heritage. This is for all of us. Each one of these is for all of us. the Lord is my deliverer. He carries me away safe. He causes me to escape. He frees me. He acts on my behalf as the Lord. Then the second group here, it says, he's my, let's see, in whom I will trust, fortress in God of my strength. Oh, verse 3, the God of my strength in whom I will trust. So the second one, the second group starts out, the God of my strength in whom I will trust. So we put here, the God my, I'm going to put this, the God of my strength. So this is interesting. This word here is actually another word for rock. Like the first one here, rock, it's also rock, but it's a different word in the Hebrew. It's a sharp rock, a boulder. It has more of a sense of a firm, immovable foundation. It's a solid place to stand. Okay, when you think of a foundation of a rock, it's immobile, it's firm. And this God of my strength implies that it's perpetual, unchanging, infinite, eternal, good that God is. We're weak, but he is my strength. I can stand on him firm. And the word here for rock is interesting. It's the Hebrew word is Sur, like Big Sur, where Paul came from, Big Sur. The God of my rock, I mean, that's the way it's spelled, Sir. The God of my rock, it occurs, this is what's interesting, it occurs three times in Exodus. Okay, the first three times it's used in the Bible. And it's instructive, so I just want to kind of diverge just a little bit to look at these three times, because I think it's applicable to the Lord being our rock. And that is in Exodus, you could turn to this, we'll look at three verses just real quick. We'll kind of diverge just a minute. Exodus 17:6 is the first time this word rock is used. It says, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock, there it is at Sur, in Horeb. You shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in sight of the elders of Israel. So here it is the first time, the stricken rock. Of course, who's that? That's Christ. Eternal life has flowed out. We sang about it in that song. Our thirst is quenched. That's the first use of this word rock. And that's the basis. That's the basis of all. That's basis on his finished work. Then turn to Exodus 33:21. Here's the second time it's used, the same word rock. And what is it? What does it tell? It says, and the Lord said, here is a place by me, you shall stand on the rock. Well, this time, instead of striking, it's standing on the rock. And that has this implication, what we're talking about now, standing on the rock. He's our foundation. He's our stability. He's our standing. And then the third time is in Exodus 33:22. It says, so it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. So there it is. We are hidden. We're covered. We're protected in this rock, which is Christ. So we have the smiting of the water out of the rock, standing upon the rock, and hiding in the cleft of the rock, all in this one word, rock. That is what Christ is to us. So that was our little divergence. It says, in whom I will trust. So we flee to him for protection. We confide in him for hope. But we must exercise faith. We must trust in him that he's ours. It's just, we have to exercise that faith. Then we come to the next one, my shield. That's our middle one here. The Lord is my shield. That's a smaller, close shield that offers protection from personal attacks. It shields me from blows from the enemy, from arrows, from swords. Lord, is that to us? And it says, and the horn of my salvation. So he's my horn of salvation. Can you see why I had to do a matrix? I mean, you got to see it in front of you instead of just reading it. And they're kind of, if you look at the first three, second three, and last three, it kind of helps to understand them. So the horns on an animal are for the means of attack or defense on some of our strongest animals. When we talk about horns, it's an emblem of power and strength that's efficiently exercised. So we have here both defensive weapons and we have offensive weapons. And I think this is an offensive weapon. It enables us to push down our enemies. Well, the Lord is that to us. And then we come to this final three. The Lord is my stronghold. And what's a stronghold but a place of defense, a high tower, beyond the reach of danger, from which we also get a perspective and survey of the mercy of God around us when we're up in that high tower. Yes, we're safe. And then he's my refuge. The Lord is my refuge. A retreat and an escape to secure from attacks, and where we could find rest in the midst of battle. I don't know about you, but I like going to the Lord for refuge a lot. It's a good place to go, just during the week. You just find a place alone with the Lord, and you could just go to him, and you could say, Lord, you are my refuge, and find that place of retreat in Christ. I know we all can experience that and have experienced that. And finally, the last one, number 9, the Lord is my Savior. That kind of sums up. To be safe and to get victory, it's all summed up in the Lord is my Savior. He personally saves us from all troubles, period. So where do we go to look for? Where do I go to look for to be saved? Well, when David was young, in Psalm 23, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. And as he fought battles, he grew to know the Lord as my rock. You know, that's my rock here. Started out as his shepherd, and now through battles, he learns to know the Lord as his rock. So the Lord wants us to grow from knowing him in those quiet pastoral settings to also knowing him in the battles of life, where he is our defender, where he's our stronghold, where he's our shield, our refuge, our deliverer. So David knows that his victory is due to God's hand and not his own ingenuity or ability. Says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. He can look at God's past faithfulness, and it can give him confidence for trust for the future. So these are all ours in what Christ is to be to us. So I challenge you, I challenge me, is Christ to me each one of these? This is our heritage. This is our this is ours, brothers and sisters. This is ours. Christ can be, it is to be, each one of these is he is to be to each one of us in our daily lives, especially when we face those giants. And by love and faith, we can possess them. So I'll close with something Matthew Henry said that sums up these verses well. I like the way he put it. And he said this. He said, "Am I in distress? He is my deliverer. Am I struck at, shot at? He is my shield. Am I pursued? He is my refuge. Oppressed? He is my savior that rescues me out of the hand of those who seek my ruin. Am I burdened and ready to sink? The Lord is my stay, by whom I am supported. Am I in the dark at a loss? Thou art my lamp, O Lord, to show me my way, and thou wilt dispel my darkness." If we sincerely take the Lord for our God, all this and much more he will be to us, all we need and can desire. "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from all my enemies." Thank you.